be looking at that passage in just a few moments together. And some of you may be scratching your head going, what in the world does that have to do with New Year's? Or really, what is that story all about? And we're going to get there. But before we do, I just want to once again say Happy New Year. Today is a big day. I'm excited. You can see I took this picture of myself at the beach, the Ann Arbor Beach. You could almost go to the beach today, right? I couldn't even believe how warm it was this morning. What a way to start the new year. Sorry, all of you that love snow. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. Really? Like, that's three, I think. Four. Okay, now people are, well, if he's doing it, maybe it's okay for me to do it. Peer pressure. Come on, we'll get all your hands raised in a minute. Oh, there we go. Perhaps the most common New Year's resolution is what? Lose weight, get in shape, right? This is another picture of me. No, actually, it's not me at all. But get in shape. Our culture, we love to talk about New Year's resolutions and about getting in shape, whether that's working out and getting more muscle or getting less fat and extra pounds and all that. And so treadmills are on sale today. Be sure to pick one up on your way home. Everyone's talking about diets. Everyone's talking about got to get in shape and look good. Some of you remember way back when Billy Crystal had a character on Saturday Night Live called Nando, and he said, "Darling, it's not how you feel, it's how you look." And darling, you look marvelous, absolutely marvelous. Well, I think part of the reason that we care so much about how we look is because that's the easiest thing that we can observe about another person, isn't it? I mean, really, for most of you, I can't go up to you and just look at you and go, oh yeah, they were doing something they weren't supposed to do, or their marriage is a wreck, or their finances are in disarray, or they just lost their job. I mean, unless something just happened momentarily and you're just totally, out of it, usually we can fake pretty well. In fact, what I've discovered is most people, when they encounter another person, they'll usually say, how you doing? How's it going? Or some form of that. There's a question mark at the end. Do we really care what all the other person is doing? Sometimes, right? Usually it's our own way of just saying, hello. It's a greeting in our culture. We say, how's it going? I lost my job. I don't care. I just wanted to say hi and move on. It's just kind of a pleasant thing that we say, we inquire, and we're really good at faking it. How many of you, now be honest, how many of you have ever been asked, how are you doing, and you said good, and you really weren't doing good? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. Because we don't have time, we don't want to share all of our problems and issues and whatever. But we just, yeah, I'm good. And our culture seems to have this way of putting on masks. We like to kind of present for other people. Particularly people we don't know, or particularly people that we want to impress. We want to impress people. And so our physical appearance is a big deal. And we usually care, well, some people care, about how they look or how they smell or how their hair is done or their clothes or those sorts of things. And we want to look good for the sake of others and to put on a good appearance for other people. Now, our physical bodies are very important, and exercise is important. It's really hard to worship Jesus when you're dead. It's really hard to share the gospel and the good news with other people when you're 6 feet under. So our bodies are important. In fact, Jesus tells us, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he said, this is it. You want to know, boil it all down to everything. We've said around here, there's two things, two measures of success for us as a church. One is, how do we love God and how do we love other people? And he doesn't just say, love God. Notice he says at the bottom, love others, love your neighbors, yourself. But he says, love God with, do you see this? Your heart and with, not just your heart, all your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, that's like your body, and with all your mind. We are created as holistic people. And for a long time, people would segregate our lives and say, well, this is Let's create a pie, and one piece of pie is our finances, and then our education, and our mind, and our bodies, and, you know, maybe our recreation time, and our time with God, and all this. And maybe some of you have done this, and you know, like, how's it going in this area, in this area, in this area? But the problem is, that's really not how life is. We are created as holistic creatures, and every part of our being affects every other part. You know what I'm talking about? If you're not feeling well physically, you're probably going to be grumpy and bite someone's head off and be emotionally all distorted. Right? Or if your mind is really stimulated by something, maybe you read a great book or you saw a documentary that excited you or something, then all of a sudden, you know, your passions start to grow and you want to do something and take action. And we're just wired in this very interdependent sort of way. And it's occurred to me that very often what we do as so-called Christians, followers of Jesus, church people, religious people, I don't like that word, or whatever label you want to identify with or not, that we talk a lot about the spirit, the soul, the spiritual life, and we really don't talk a whole lot about the rest of us. It really kind of struck me recently. Well, someone had said that so many Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And we're gonna start a series this morning called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And the purpose of this series is not to get you in touch with your feminine side or your masculine side or whatever side you have. But it is to help cultivate within you and your heart healthy emotions that will carry over to every aspect of your life. You see, the subtitle is Unleash a Spiritual Revolution. Last month, a pastor friend of mine, he told me, he said, I've got all these people in my church, and they go to church every Sunday, and they read the Bible, and they don't dance, or they don't watch our movies, and they like all the, and they think they're spiritually mature because they just do all this religious stuff. But he said, it really bugs me, because they are the meanest, grumpiest people I've ever met in my life. And he was really serious. I had another friend just recently, and they told me, they said, you know, I've got this family member, and they go through all this religious stuff, and they go through all the motions and think that they're all spiritual. But emotionally, they are just broken, and they're filled with envy and jealousy and rage and anger. And then recently, I had someone in my own family that claims to be a follower of Jesus and do all this religious stuff and, you know, puts on this beautiful show in front of people and everyone loves them and thinks that they're just, you know, this close to God. But I discovered and heard all about their gossip and judgment and all this evil stuff coming out of their heart. And I thought, There's something broken there. There's something that hasn't been dealt with. It's like, let's spiritualize everything, but ignore all the stuff underneath. Some of you are uncomfortable right now. You're like, where in the world is he going? Well, where we're going is we're going deep. We're going into the heart because we want to, this year, more than anything else, we want to get in touch with Jesus. It's my prayer for Sio Community Church that we would fall deeper in love with Jesus. And by knowing Jesus more, we would look more like Jesus. We would act more like Jesus. Not just publicly, not just on Sunday morning, not just when people are watching, but 24/7. And that God would use my teachings and His Word and prayer and one another and encouragement and community to help grow us and shape us to become healthier and stronger as complete holistic people. Several years ago, I was introduced to by some friends that told me about this book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And as you can see in the upper right-hand corner, it won this Gold Medallion Book Award, A Strategy for Discipleship That Actually Changes Lives by Peter Scazzaro. And I thought, this sounds really interesting. I'm not really an emotional guy myself. I'm more of a cerebral type. I'm half German, after all. But I'm a thinker, but actually I can be a feeler, although most of my feeling and emotions are done musically. So I read the book, and I was just blown away by the book. And I thought, wow, there's some great things here. In fact, I shared it with my leadership team at the time, and I told them, you all need to read the book. And we read this book, and we thought, wow, this is great. It really casts a vision for what it would be like if we were all whole and complete and emotionally happy. But how in the world does this happen? And I was really frustrated until he wrote his sequel, which is called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And Pete Scazzaro's book is, this book is easily one of the top five best books I've ever, I almost said wrote, and that would be bad. I didn't write the book. I read one of the top five books I've ever read in my life. I'm just saying. As he states on the cover, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And although I rarely use a book other than the Bible when I teach, we did somewhat with the Radical series, we're going to be looking at some of the things that Scazzaro draws out in his book. I want to make sure I give full credit to him for a lot of the outline and just some of his ideas. But he presents some really, really challenging things about what it means for us to get healthy. And I realize we're going to have to cut things a little bit shorter today. And this whole series, these next 8 weeks, you're going to have a chance just to really, I think, dig deep into your own heart and ask yourself some really difficult questions. But we are going to look at this passage briefly about Saul. Before we do, let me just pray, and then we're going to dive into the book of 1 Samuel. Jesus, I thank you that you are the most emotionally and physically and spiritually and mentally healthy person that's ever walked the face of this earth. You are the ultimate example of what it means to truly be human. And as we seek to understand who you are and know you, I pray that our lives would reflect your character, your health, your peace, and your joy. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, things are not always as they appear. And this picture probably describes it better than anything else. If you've ever seen an iceberg, you've never really seen the whole iceberg, because they estimate that only about 10% of an iceberg is ever above water. But this picture represents the way a lot of us live our lives. We present really well, but underneath there's a whole mess. There's a whole lot more than beyond what meets the eye. And maybe your spouse knows a little bit of that stuff below. Maybe your closest friends or family know. Maybe over the holidays you saw some of that stuff in other people. Or maybe they saw some of that stuff in you. You know, again, we can attend church and we can do all these sorts of things and put on this mask without revealing who we really are. Or in many cases, maybe we don't even know who we really are. We don't deal with the stuff. That stuff maybe from our past and our childhood, maybe stuff that we had no bearing on. It was done to us, not even things that were done, but affects us. And like a beach ball that you stick at the bottom of the swimming pool, eventually it's going to pop up. And sometimes things pop up in the most ugly of ways. So again, I ask, how are you doing? Like, how are you really doing? How are you really doing? The problem with emotionally healthy spirituality is huge. We crave intimacy, but we're afraid of it because we're afraid if people really knew who we really are on the inside, they would reject us. Can you think of anyone who looked really good on the outside for a long time and impressed people, and then after a while, that bottom stuff was exposed? I mean, you just have to read a newspaper to see that. We see politicians and celebrities and sports figures and people all the time in the public eye that look really, really good, and then all of a sudden, there's this other darker world that had been repressed. The Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so we're going to spend these next few weeks just trying to look at our heart. What's really going on in our hearts? Jesus had told us, he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We used to have these conversations with our kids about swearing. Maybe some of you have had this. Like, Dad, why is it wrong to say those words? Like, is there something magical about the sound of those words? the syllables? Well, not really. But what's behind it? What's the attitude? Why are you saying it? What's the tone of your voice? My dad used to always say, son, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. I just told Mom, no, thank you. Yeah. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He started out great. Great guy. He was the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, in fact. The people wanted a king, and they said, God, we're just sick of this cloud by day and fire by night. We want someone that we can really follow. Give us a king. Everyone else has a king. God's like, I don't think you really want a king. We want a king. Now listen, if you just follow me, I will be the best king you can ever have. I will take care of you. I will never lead you astray. No, we want a king. Everybody has a king. We want a king too. Got to be careful what you ask for. God gave him a king. His name was Saul. And on the surface, Saul's life looked great. But his life underneath was a mess. And let me just set up the scene for you really quickly. Saul was appointed king of Israel. They wanted a king. And Saul is told to attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. This is 1 Samuel 15:3, if you want to follow along. And God says, don't spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys. And you're like, that's pretty severe. Don't judge God. He had a plan, he had a purpose. We're not going to go there today. But that's what he told Saul. He said, this is what I want you to do. Go in there. These people are evil. They've done terrible things. I want you to wipe them out completely. I have a reason. I have a purpose. I'm God. That's the order. So Saul kills his enemies, but he keeps some animals. And this is the passage that Ted read a moment ago. Samuel said, what then, or a few verses actually before that, Samuel says, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? You know, Saul's supposed to wipe out everything, every living creature. And he's going, it sounds like there's a zoo still around here somewhere. I hear farm animals. We're supposed to wipe out everything. And Saul says, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. In other words, I think actually he was probably covering up at this point. Like, well, we really like these sheep. You know, like we didn't want to, these poor sheep, I mean, they're so cute and they would really help us because we need some wool colts for the winter we're going to sacrifice these sheep. Yeah, we did it for God. That's right. I disobeyed God so I could help him out a little bit. Can you ever think about times in the Bible where people have done this? I think about Moses. He's told to speak to the rock and he's like, well, let me just give it a little help. I got a stick here and I'll just smack it. Because we all know a stick helps water flow out of a rock much better than just speaking to it. God's like, that's not what I told you to do. And here again, God's like, this is not what I told you to do, Saul. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king of Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers, yeah, they did it. They took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice to the Lord God. We modified the instructions a little bit. We're just trying to help God out. What are you talking about? Chill out. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Does it make sense now? Get the picture? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Can you imagine someone telling you that the Lord has rejected you? That's a bad day. That's like the worst day. To be rejected by God. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. A little confession here. This is good. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. And then he gets on to explaining. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. A little butt in there. How often do we do that? How often do we get called out, and then we start to backpedal and make excuses and explanations, and, well, yeah, but this, but... There's three characteristics of an emotionally unhealthy spirituality in Saul, and I just want to show them to you. He refuses reflection and self-awareness. He's doing some of God's will, but not all of God's will. He's more concerned about the opinion of the people. He's out of touch with his own fear. And a few verses later, Saul says to Samuel, I've sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. I mean, what kind of statement is that? Like, I screwed up, now honor me. It's like these CEOs. I led the company into bankruptcy. Can I get a raise? You go, what? Honor me. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. See, Saul doesn't get it. There's all this jealousy in his life. If you know the story at all, Joseph, that was Christmas. You have Saul here, and Saul's the king, but there's this other guy, David, and David, well, six times he's tried to kill David. Because he's threatened by him. He believes he's doing God's will, but he's unaware, Saul is unaware of how shallow his own spirituality is and the depth of his own sins. Why do you do what you do? Do you know? I don't think Saul ever took the time to recognize that deep within his heart there was all this insecurity and there was all this jealousy and rage. You know, reflection can be really, really painful sometimes. But it's worth it. I don't mean like get in touch and just kind of, you know, meditate and see stars and go off in little crazy places. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really evaluating who you are and who Jesus is and recognizing the differences between the two and figuring out what next steps can you take in your own growth to look more like Jesus. He refuses to cultivate his own personal relationship with God. Saul became very prideful. He started out really humble and blessed by God, but he never develops his relationship with God. He never has a hidden life with God. And I wonder how many of you come to church on Sunday and you kind of go through the motions, but you really don't spend any time with God. Well, that's for the pastor to do. That's for people in Africa to do. I'm too busy for God. Friends, you and I have the same 24 hours every day. And if we are serious about following Jesus, it takes time. If you're serious about loving your spouse or your children or your friends, you've got to take time. Got to cultivate your relationships. It's interesting. The word obey and listen are the same in Hebrew. This is how, to obey is better than sacrifice. Listen to God. Do what He says. Do you ever ask God what He is saying to you? Christianity is not meant to be merely an intellectual experience, an intellectual thing, but an experiential thing. Well, God is speaking all the time. What is He saying? Do you take time to be with God and listen? Dallas Willard told John Ortberg, he asked for some advice, and he said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Ortberg said, okay, what's next? Some of you will get that later. Reflection, contemplation, meditation on the Word of God, prayer. These are things, friends, that I pray for the new year you would cultivate in your life. They're different. They're radical. They're powerful. And then finally, Saul refuses to be broken by setbacks and difficulties. He just wants to move on and plow through. Instead of learning and being humbled and broken, admitting his sins, being contrite. James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and not lacking anything. Trials draw us to God. So, emotionally healthy, contemplative spirituality. These are the things we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. Really establishing a good foundation to develop your relationship with Jesus in this new year. And it's radical stuff. It's really radical stuff. And those of you that have been around know that we're talking about radical. This is our theme for the year. We exist to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, and take Jesus to the world. Make disciples so that we can glorify God by serving our community, sharing our story, and sending disciples to bless the nations. That's why we exist as a church. And some radical stuff. And we said that we're going to start a radical experiment, and the experiment begins today. And for those of you that haven't been around, this is pray for the entire world, read through the entire word, sacrifice our money for a specific purpose, give our time in another context, and do it together in a community of faith. So a few things I want to let you know about in closing. We have a brand new Twitter site. Some of you have never used Twitter before. It's a great opportunity because every day we're going to post on Twitter the daily readings and the daily prayer focus. And minimally, we would love for you every day to read through the Bible with us and to pray for one nation each day. Learn about that nation and pray for them. This could take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 3 hours, depending on how quick of a reader you are. Facebook site, we'll be listing these same Bible passages. The Sile Soul and e-newsletter will list those same passages. Your Sunday bulletin, it lists those same things. You should have a reading plan in your bulletin. You can follow along with the paper version if you like that. If you're electronic like me, you can go and read through the Bible on your iPhone, iPod, Android, whatever you want. And specifically, we set up a special page that we're announcing today. It's sciojournal.wordpress.com. And every day, you can go on that site, and you can not only see what the reading is, you can not only see what the prayer focus is, but a member of the Scio family will be posting every day just a little brief devotional about that passage, a portion of that passage. And you can leave a comment and question and interact. We're going to read through the Bible together this year. And I believe it's going to change and transform each one of us. And so I highly encourage you, go to sciojournal.wordpress.com. Do it today. Do it every day. Spend just a few minutes with God. The most vital thing you can do in developing your own spirituality, your own emotional health, your own spiritual health, your own health in general, this new year, is to get in God's Word and get to know God, get to know Jesus, and do it together. Sound like a plan? Would you stand for closing prayer? Jesus, I thank you once again for modeling health and modeling, not just teaching, but modeling what it means to live life to the absolute max. And I pray that in this new year, we would honor you. We would make you delighted in our passion for you, our passion for those that don't know you, that our love, our joy, our peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control would just grow each and every day. I pray that you would guide us in this radical experiment as we read through your word together, as we pray for the world together, and that you would just amaze and delight us, that a year from now we would stand and reflect on 2012. Great is thy faithfulness. How great and awesome our God. Look how we've grown. Look how our light is shining more and more brightly. Not because of us, but because of you and our alignment with you. And I pray that as we go from this place now to serve you and to worship you, to represent you to the world, I pray that you would just delight in your children. You would give us the strength and the perseverance and the character that we need to passionately and ruthlessly obey you and serve you, radically living our lives for you. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.